Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If things can be so noisy in your life that you just focus on the problems, you take your eyes off of God. And when you and I take our eyes off of God, it's easy to lose faith. This morning, we're going to talk about taking up the shield of faith as we talk about how do we be mighty warriors. You and I need to take a hold of faith like a shield and never let it go. Heard a story one time about a man that was walking along and he fell off a cliff and he's hanging onto a branch. He's just hanging onto a branch and he yells, "Help! Is anyone up there?" And all of a sudden he hears a voice, "I'm here. This is God." And the man says, "Well, God, can you help me? Can you get me off of here?" And everything's quiet. And God says, "Just let go and I will save you." The man says, "Is there anyone else up there?" Have you ever felt that way before? God says, "Just let go. Just let go." And sometimes we don't want to let go because we can't see God. We can't see what's going on around us, and it's scary. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in when we cannot see God. Faith is a vital concept. And this is the thing. If you have your notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, please pull out your notes today. It says, to have faith or not to have faith is my choice. I must take up the shield of faith for myself. No one else can give it to me. No one else can give it to me. Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul talks about a shield. And the shield that he is referring to, it comes from the Greek word theros, and the root word of that is thura, which means a door. The Roman soldiers, they had different kinds of shields, large ones and small ones, and the one that Paul is referring to here is a large one that was about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide. Most of the time it was rectangular, sometimes it was oblong, but it was used by the frontline soldiers in a war, and they would carry it. Paul was saying to the believers, every one of you are on the front line. Every one of you need to take the thura, the door shield of faith. Faith is a shield that it protects us. Shields were a highly effective defense against the attacks of the enemy. After a siege of Dyrrhachium, Sceva counted at least 220 darts sticking into his shield. Friends, faith is a vital concept. If we have it, it can protect us. And no one can give me faith. My parents can't give it to me. My teachers can't give it to me. I need to take it for myself. That's why Paul says, take up the shield of faith. It's like we have this candelabra right here. Nobody can make me take hold of it myself. They can put it in my hand, but if I don't take hold of it and grab it, I do not have it. And Paul places the responsibility for faith on each and every one of us. You and I need to take up and receive faith for ourselves. It's a personal choice. Now, what is faith? What are we supposed to take hold of and grab of? There's a lot of different definitions of faith. Some people would say, well, faith is trust. Faith is belief. Many people might quote Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to take a look at faith today in Hebrews chapter 10 through 12 because this section of Scripture really dives into faith. And when you take a look at about verse 19 and following of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is dealing with the topic of unbelief and how do you overcome unbelief. And then chapter 11, he talks about faith, what it is. And he goes on to list some great men and women of God that have had great faith. Many people call Hebrews chapter 11 the Faith Hall of Fame. It's the Faith Hall of Fame. We're going to be taking a look at that in there. But then when it comes to chapter 12, and this is where we want to pick up on it, he is wrapping up this whole discourse on faith. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the therefore, it links it back to what he's been talking about here in chapter 10 and 11. He says, hey, therefore, this right here, what I'm talking about, kind of sums it all up. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's the people that he's referred to in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now let me ask you this. Running a race with endurance, doesn't that sound like having faith? Hey, continuing a race of faith, it's like what Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my race. He's talking about how do you run a race of endurance with faith? This is what he says in verse 2. He gives us the key of how to have a faith-filled endurance run. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If in your notes you'd write this down, it says, faith is looking to Jesus at all times. That is the nuance of faith that we want to look at today, that faith is looking at Jesus at all times. It's looking at Jesus when, woohoo, I'm on the mountaintop. Oh, yeah, it is good. God is awesome. I've got the victory. That's right. Uh-huh, I'm bad. And faith is looking at Jesus when you're down in the valley, when you're at the lowest point in your life, when everything else is falling apart. Faith is looking at Jesus when you're at your highest high, when you're at your lowest low, and when you are everywhere in between. Faith is looking at Jesus at all times. There are many great examples in the Bible of this concept of looking at Jesus. I want to just share two with you really quickly. You can jot these down in the space there in your notes. One's an Old Testament reference, one's a New Testament. In the Old Testament, Exodus 32, the example here is Israel and the golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down the mountain. Moses has been up on the mountain. They've seen the cloud of God, but he's been there forever. And these people are out in the wilderness. They have no food and no water, and they don't see anything taking place. Maybe God killed Moses. Maybe there's nobody to lead us. God's not talking to us. We don't hear anything. We feel God has abandoned us. And because they could not see God at work, they stopped looking at God, and they go to Aaron, and they say to Aaron, make us a god to lead us and follow us. And we know the rest of the story, possibly, that they made a golden what? Calf. Yes, not a dog, not a goat, but a golden calf. They made a golden calf, and they begin to worship it. And as they worship it, Moses comes down the mountain, and he realizes they stopped looking at God. A New Testament example is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 to 23. It's the story of Peter walking on the water. The disciples are in the middle of the sea in a boat, and there's a great storm that's raging around them, and Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm not sure how wise a guy Peter was. The disciples thought this was a ghost, an evil spirit. Now, if you ask an evil spirit to tell me to come, an evil spirit, they lie. Yes, I'm Jesus. And they come. I mean, not too wise a thing, is it? Peter really wasn't all there, but this really was Jesus. And Peter, Jesus says, come. Peter steps out of the boat and he begins walking. But look what it says here. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous. That word boisterous means forceful, strong, and mighty. When Peter stopped looking at Jesus And he got his eyes on the huge waves. He felt the spray of the ocean stinging his face like sharp needles as he's seeing the everything being tossed to and fro, and he looks at the storm. Instead of Jesus, he starts to sink. You see, in one example, people don't see God doing anything in the golden calf. God's not at work. He stopped moving, and so they stop looking at God. In Peter's case, he looks at the problems going on around him, and he doesn't look to God. Faith is looking at Jesus when you don't see anything happening. Faith is looking at Jesus no matter how bad the storm is raging around you. And there may be some of you today, you feel like you are in the desert of life. You feel abandoned by God. You feel God is not there. You're looking up to heaven and God doesn't answer. Your prayers are worthless. Friends, don't take your eyes off God. Do not quit seeking Him. Keep looking to Jesus. He authored your faith. He will finish your faith. Maybe you're going through the worst storm in your entire life that you've ever experienced. Maybe you're facing an impossible situation. Friends, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you just keep looking to Jesus, God can move mountains, just like He did for little Aspen. If you're wondering if God can take care of you, God has given you a testimony today to say that it doesn't matter what the odds say. It doesn't matter if no one else has made it. If you look to Jesus, He will finish your faith. We have a God that is faithful to us. So, how do we look at Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 10 through 12, there are three keys that show us how do we look at Jesus. Bob, there is a really loud bass hum up here somewhere. I don't know if you can hear it, but it's going on and off. I want us to look in Hebrews 11, chapter 5. If you're taking notes this morning, how do we take up the shield? How do we take up faith and keep looking at Jesus at all times? Number one, look at God's relationship with you. Look at God's relationship with you. Hebrews 11, 5, it talks about a man who had an incredible relationship with God. His name was Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. What does that mean? Enoch had his own personal rapture. He never physically died. God just kind of did a Star Trek transporter beam and, you know, beam me up, Scotty, and boom, there he goes. He's up in heaven. He never physically died. And it says he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That word pleased means to gratify entirely. Enoch lived a life that entirely gratified God. I want you to think about that. Does your life and my life entirely gratify God? I mean, I know there's things that I do that are not gratifying to God, but Enoch, he lived a life entirely gratifying God. In fact, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God and Enoch, they had a relationship like no other. There was such a closeness, they were so in step. He walked with God, they were in step, they were so aligned that the Lord says, Enoch, I like being with you so much, I'm bringing you right up to heaven. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of a close relationship? Enoch had that relationship. Faith is a relationship. It's not just believing the right thing. Faith is a heart condition. It involves love. It involves trust. Just like in a marriage, I love my wife and I trust her completely. Love and faith go hand to hand. Now, if she was unfaithful to me, I couldn't trust her. And there would be a distance in our relationship. But I have a beautiful, faithful, awesome wife. And because of our faithfulness to each other, we have great love and a great relationship. Love and faith are linked. And we need to come to a place where we are so loving God that we're going to trust Him no matter what. We need to be looking at our relationship. There's another man that's mentioned here in Hebrews 11 that we're going to look at and under the second point. His name is Abraham. And James 2:23 tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. Wouldn't that be neat? Man, I'm God's friend. You and I, through faith, Abraham became God's friend because he had faith in God, he believed God, and God made him righteous. God wants a relationship with you and I. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to get us to take our eyes off the relationship that God has. If he can make us believe that God doesn't care about us, God doesn't love us, we can take our eyes off of all that God has done for us, then we drop our shield of faith. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Friends, God says, "I love you. I want relationship with you. And because I love you so much, I give my one and only Son, so that if you believe in me, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life." If you are at a place where you feel God has abandoned you, you're saying, "God, do you really care? Do you really love me?" Look at the relationship. Think of John 3:16. He loved you so much that he gave his son to die. How many of you would offer your child to die to save someone else? That would be difficult to do. That'd be really difficult to do. But that's how much God loves us. He wants relationship with us so much. There was a time when I was in college, and by the way, some of you are going off to college here in a few weeks. There's going to be a lot of newness. There's going to be a new place to live, new people, new environment. But it can be very easy in all of that newness to feel out of place because all of your old friends, everything you used to do is new. And you might find yourself at some point feeling very alone, feeling, "Where do I fit in? Where do I belong?" And you could even come to a place where you begin to have a few doubts in your faith. My first year in college, there was a time where it seemed like God just kind of stepped back out of the picture and he was far away. I prayed and I read my Bible. Nothing happened. I went to church. Nothing happened. It seemed like God was nowhere in sight. In fact, this emptiness and this separation seemed so great that I even began to wonder, "God, do you really exist? Maybe this is something I made up. I don't know, God, are you really there?" And I really even began to question the existence of God. And here I am. I'm in Bible college. I am preparing for ministry. One of the things that helped me overcome that is I continued to pray. I continued to read. I continued in the relationship, and eventually those feelings went away. But one of the things that God showed me is, "Craig, do you remember how I saved you?" And I began to think about, and really, I didn't even feel God say that. As I was thinking over my life, I was like, "Okay, what do I know about God?" And I remember, how was I saved? I remember that I was supernaturally healed of allergies. I was at home watching television, doing homework. Took me about 4 hours to get a one-hour project done. How many of you have done that before? Oh, yeah. Not getting a whole lot accomplished. But at about 10 after 8, something said, "Look up at the clock." I looked up at the clock. It was 10 after 8, and my allergies went away. I stopped coughing. I stopped having a runny nose. And little did I know that 30 miles away, a little bit after 8 o'clock, a group of believers in a church were praying for my healing. God reminded me, "Craig, I supernaturally healed you." As I thought about what God did for me, how he drew me to him, how he revealed that he was alive and real, It began to bolster my faith. I begin to think about the cross, that I know that Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus actually lived. And friends, young people, I want to encourage you, that video we saw about the True You class, that's a great class for you to go to. It would have helped me if I would have had that class when I was in high school. It would have solidified my faith to realize that, yes, God does exist. I don't have to wonder, is this something that mom and dad made up, something the pastor made up? God does exist, but I begin to think about Jesus, an actual historical figure that walked this planet, did die, and he gave his life because he loved me. As I focused on the fact that God wants relationship with me, it began to grow my faith and it began to help me. So number one, to bolster your faith, to take up the shield of faith, remember that God wants relationship with you. Think of your own salvation experience. Think of Jesus dying on the cross. Friends, there is no greater love than that. You might feel God has left you, but he's never left you, because he gave his son to die for you. And he is always with you. Jesus said before he went to heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." No matter where you go, he's always with you. Then the second thing that we need to do to keep looking at Jesus and take up the shield of faith is to look at God's word for you. Look at God's word for you. In Ephesians 6:16, it talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. Many times they would take darts or arrows and they would dip them in tar, dip them in pitch. They would set them on fire and then they would launch them and shoot them at the opposing enemy. And that's the picture Paul is saying here. He's saying Satan is throwing fiery darts at you. Have you ever been hit with a dart? I've played darts before and someone got a little wild and careless and got hit with the dart. It doesn't feel like a good thing. Can you imagine being hit by a fiery dart, a dart that is on fire? I mean, if this dart is on fire, how do you put it out? It hits you. You can't grab it. It's on fire because it burns your hand. If you do the traditional method or modern day method of stop, drop, and roll, that works good until you get to the part with the dart and you drive it into your body more. How do you put out a flaming dart? Paul says, take the shield of faith. How does a shield put out a fire? When they made shields, the Roman soldiers, they constructed them one of two ways. They would either take alternating layers of bronze and animal hides and they would put them together, or they would take two pieces of wood, glue them together, overlay it with leather hide, and then bind it in iron. And then what they would do is they would take the shields, they would soak them in water so that the hides, the animal hides that have the water in them, are soaked with water. So as the fiery darts hit the animal hide, the water in the animal hide puts out the fire. That's the picture Paul is saying. He says, take up the shield to put out Satan's darts. And many times the Bible uses the illustration of water being likened to the Word of God. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, God cleanses and sanctifies his church by the washing of the water of the Word. Friends, as you and I soak ourselves in the Word of God, it begins to saturate our being, so that when Satan does throw his darts at us and it hits us, we've been soaking in the Word, and the Word of God washes us clean. It removes the dart, and it doesn't stick to us. It is quenched. It puts it out, and we are free and strengthened in our faith with God. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, we see an example of this. Take a look at verse 8. It's the man Abraham. Abraham, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham received a word from God. Leave everything. Go to a land you don't know about, and you will be a great nation. That was the word. And Abraham stood on the word of God. So whenever doubt came up along, as long as Abraham looked at the word of God, he was safe. The times Abraham did not look at the word of God, When there's a famine in the land and he takes off to Egypt, he didn't keep looking at the word. He stopped looking at the word. That's when a dart hit him and he gave birth to an Ishmael. But whenever he looks at the word of God, his faith remains strong. Near the latter part of his life, he's had his son Isaac. Isaac is born, and God says, I want you to go up to a mountain in a distant land. I want you to sacrifice your son. Hebrews talks about this in verses 17 and 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, those words that God gave him, those promises of God. He received the word of God. He offered up his only son Isaac, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. God had spoken to Abraham, Isaac will be the one that I accomplish this feat of you being a great nation. That was the word of God to him. Abraham believed it so much that, look at verse 19, he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He believed God saying, Lord, you said Isaac is the one you're going to accomplish it through. So if he dies, you'll raise him up from the dead so that it can still take place. Is that faith or what? Friends, we need to be a people that are soaking and saturating our beings in the Word of God, because as we do so, it puts out the darts of doubt, the darts of depression, the darts of isolation, the darts of loneliness, the darts of apathy, the darts of discouragement, and it will quench anything the devil can throw at you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous preacher in the past century and in the 1800s. And he had enjoyed some success as a preacher by the time he was 19 years old. But he was attacked by doubts of the Bible. He had read the arguments from Charles Darwin, from Thomas Huxley and Herbert Spencer, famous atheists and agnostics of his day. And as he read their books and listened to their debates, he became more and more perplexed. And he was wondering, is this God thing, is this Bible really true? Does God really exist? So he canceled all of his preaching engagements, put all of his books in a cupboard, locked the door, and he went and bought a brand new Bible, and he just began to read the Bible. He said, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. The result, Morgan says, that Bible found me. In 1883, he had a new assurance, and he began his preaching ministry and became one of the great preachers of the 1800s. Friends, reading the word will build your faith. God reveals his character, his power, his glory, his majesty, his love and compassion for us, his promises to us, so that when you and I, as we read this and we get the word and we hide it in our hearts, it quenches those doubts. If you are struggling today with peace, you need to be searching the scriptures for scriptures of peace, searching the scriptures about what they say about your problem, about what your issue, because this shield will guard you. And it'll put out the attacks of the enemy. So far, to build our faith, we've talked about look at God's what? Relationship with us. Number two, look at God's word for us. Number three, the final thing we need to look at is to look at God's people that are by us. We need to look all around at God's people who are by us. It's interesting, but the Roman soldiers, as they would advance against an attacking enemy, they would fight side by side in these 4 foot by 2.5 foot shields. They would put them right together and it would form like a wall. And whenever they were about to be attacked, when the attack came, the front guys would kneel down, they would put the shields in front of them, the guys behind them would put the shields on top of them, covering both of their heads, and it made like this wall, this dome that would protect them. And it kept them safe from the attack of the enemies. We've got a brief video showing the Roman army going into war and this taking place. Stood side by side and were together. It formed a wall that shielded them from the darts of the enemy. And so many times, When we're going through struggles and trials, we forget about the fellow soldiers who are with us. And we go through those struggles alone. Friends, if you're going through a trial today, you need to get some soldiers around you and be with one another. Because when there is power in numbers, they can't get you from any side. You are protected. You are safe. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, he wrote in 2 Timothy, he says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. But it's interesting. He's in a Roman prison, but he says, Timothy, come to me and bring John Mark. You see, even though he had finished the race, he was near the end, Paul says, I need somebody. I need some fellow soldiers to come and stand with me with their shields. And friends, you and I, we need to be looking around us and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to see which of our fellow brothers and sisters is under attack, who needs our prayers, who needs us to come alongside of them and say, hey, you're not alone. I'm going to stand with you. I am here for you. There's a story that Joyce Holiday tells of a teacher who was assigned to go to the hospitals, and the children that were in hospitals for extended stays, she would come and do their lessons with them so they wouldn't fall behind. This one teacher in a hospital got a call from another teacher to go and visit a boy. She thought it was just a routine call until she got to the hospital and realized that it was in the burn unit. She comes to the room and she sees this boy badly burned, grotesquely deformed, and she realized, she almost turned around and walked out, but she said, I can't do that. His teacher had asked him to work on nouns and adjectives and adverbs, and she goes in, and this boy was in so much pain, she went through the lesson, but it seemed like he didn't get anything out of it, and she left thinking, man, that was a senseless exercise. I put him through even more agony and stuff. She came back the next day, and before she went in the room, the nurse caught her and says, excuse me, what did you do to that boy yesterday? And the teacher began to apologize and say, I'm sorry. And the nurse says, no, you don't understand. Up until yesterday, that boy did not seem to have a will to live. I don't know what you did, but whatever you did, he is fighting for his life now. As the story goes on, it turns out later that young man said, I was laying in the hospital. I thought there was no chance, but when they sent a teacher to talk to me about nouns and adjectives and adverbs, I thought, they're not going to send a teacher to talk to someone about nouns, adjectives, and adverbs if they're dying, are they? They must think I'm going to live. And that little boy got hope because someone came alongside of him and stood with him. Friends, I want you to know today that there is someone standing by you, and his name is Jesus. And he's never left you nor forsaken you. And fellow soldiers, we need to be looking around us to see who needs us to come and stand by them. Musicians, I'd like you to come this morning. There may be some of you here today, and you feel you're all alone. You feel that it's all over. Friends, look at Jesus. Look at the relationship God has given His Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has not given up on you. He says in His Word that neither height nor depth nor anything that's been created, there's nothing up in heaven above or on earth below, nothing separates you from the love of God. It says in Hebrews, I've never left you, I've never forsaken you. It says that He is your healer. It says that He is your hope. It says that He is your faith. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You can run into it and be safe. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. One night there was a house that was caught on fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. His father stood on the ground below with his arms outstretched, calling to his son, and he said, "Jump, I'll catch you." The father knew the boy had to jump to save his life. But all the boy could see was smoke and flames and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you, jump, I'll catch you." The boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father said, "But I can see you. And that's all that matters." Friends, I want you to know today, God can see you. He knows right where you're at. And you maybe can't see Him right now. But He sees you. And He says, "Jump to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.